blessed. Psalm 1 is really, I think, just a marvelous passage of Scripture. It's one of those where you can preach it in a week or you could take 6 months. And there's just so much to unpackage in this. But today we're going to look at the first three verses, kind of zero in on them, and consider this idea of blessed. And so it is that we're getting into our new year. It is 2020. We're looking at our business meeting tonight. We're unveiling our new theme for this calendar year tomorrow. And I'll tell you, lest you wonder, no, blessed is not our theme for the year. It's just the title for the sermon. And so we'll have to wait a little bit, but that'll keep you awake probably until the end maybe. But at any rate, so we are transitioning last year from our theme in 2019, which was... rooted to rise. And so, in other words, that we took the time, we were grounding ourselves in God's Word. Because what we believe matters, amen? Because what we believe determines how we behave. And rightfully so, we took a lot of time last year being rooted in the Word. But this morning, I want to consider the rise thing. And I love Psalm 1, as I mentioned before. It's about the blessed or the happy man. And I don't know about you, but I want the blessed life. I do. And you should too. You know, we mentioned Wednesday night, we were talking about the blessing that marriage was. And we made the point that God desires His children be blessed. That God desires us to, if you will, to borrow the term, to be happy. He does. God loves us and wants what's best for us. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we get the idea that if our life is not gray and sad and blah, that somehow we're not right with God. No. It's okay to be blessed. It's okay to enjoy the life that God has given you. But I'm going to tell you this. The blessed life is not the healthy, wealthy, wise thing. It's not the your best life. Now, it's not the name it and claim it. It's not the speak it and it will be. That's not the blessed life. And if somebody tells you that the blessed life is health, wealth, and wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, that is another gospel. And you need to get away from that so-called teacher. The blessed life, biblically, is this. It is stability. The blessed life is not only spiritual stability, it is satisfaction. It is serenity. It is strength and sustenance. You know all of the things that this world can't provide. You know, this world can give you power, but it can't give you peace. This world can give you wealth, but it can't give you wisdom. And so the blessed life really is all of those things spiritually that God desires to give us that make this life worth living. And I'm excited to tell you this morning that the blessed life starts in the same place for all of us. It starts when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And I want to encourage you this morning. Because what we're getting ready to get into in Psalm 1 is the development of the blessed life for those who know the Lord. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross at Calvary, maybe you don't even understand the words that I am saying, then I'm going to tell you, a lot of the rest that I'm going to say today isn't really going to apply to you. Because the blessed life for all of us begins at the cross, where we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for us. Now, as we begin this new year, here's the thought. Let's not wish that it is a blessed one, but let's walk in a manner so that it will be a blessed one. Because this year, whether or not it's blessed, it's not dependent upon an election. Because that's coming. That's coming. And I'm going to tell you what. Can I let you in on a little secret? It's coming. We can't stop it. And what we're going to have to go through to get there, and probably what happens when we do, the vast majority of human beings on this earth aren't going to really enjoy. But if the blessed life depends on an election, then we're all in trouble. But the blessed life doesn't depend on an election. It doesn't depend on a stock market. I found it interesting. Stock market, again, trading at all and near all-time highs. But the blessed life doesn't depend on a stock market. The blessed life doesn't depend on your plans. It doesn't. You may have wonderful plans right now, and you should. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We ought to have a direction for life. But you know what? The blessed life is not dependent upon your plans coming to pass. No, the blessed life is laid out for us in Psalm 1. So this morning, as we begin this year and we prepare to unveil our theme, we need to see what a blessed life is all about. Look with me what the psalmist wrote in verse number 1. He said this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So what is the blessed life? What is a blessed life? Roman numeral 1 this morning, a blessed life is a settled life. The blessed life is a settled life. Because you see, the blessed man knows who he is. His identity is settled within him. Psalm 1 gives us scenarios that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Do you see the progression? That idea of walking is like our behavior. That idea of standing is that position that we are taking. It's like our beliefs. Sitting in the seat of the scornful has to do with our belonging. In other words, right off the bat, the Bible tells us this, that the blessed man is settled as to his identity. He doesn't behave like the world because he doesn't believe like the world because he doesn't belong to the world. Do you see it this morning? He's settled that I don't behave like the world because I don't believe like the world because I don't belong to the world. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a basic tenet of following Jesus Christ. That we are in the world, but that we are not of the world. The Bible teaches that we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of an heavenly country. That we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in this world, but we do not belong to this world. And I want to encourage you this morning, this thing of our identity in Christ and who we are, it has got to be clear. The Bible teaches that it is very clear, meaning that it's not a matter of where do you fall on the spectrum. No, the Bible always presents it as a dichotomy, that we are either following the things of the world or that we are following the things of Christ, and there really is no in between. For the people who think they're in between, Jesus described them as lukewarm, and he would spew them out of his mouth. It's a dichotomy. You're following the world or you're following Christ. What is your identity? You see, the blessed life is a settled life. Because the blessed man knows where he belongs. He knows that he is a son of God. He knows that he is a joint heir with Christ. He knows that as the Bible teaches, that he is sealed by the Spirit of God. That means that he is possessed. He is owned by Jehovah God. That he is the servant, as Paul would say, of the Most High God. Who he is settled. Jesus taught this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, that no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the things of this world. You cannot be as devoted to your Savior and your standard of living. You have to choose. You have to choose. And I want you to notice the progression here. Where you belong determines What you believe determines how you behave. The blessed man is settled as to his identity. And it is easy to come into a church on a Sunday morning and to feel our identification with the people of God. It is easy on a Sunday morning to come into a church and to feel our identification with the Son of God. It is easy to come to church on a Wednesday night as we gather in prayer and praise to God and feel that identity and know who we are. I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's a lot harder on Monday when you have to wake up and go back to the office. Sometimes it's even harder on a Sunday afternoon when you go out to eat and you're not getting the service you feel you deserve. But the blessed man is settled as to his identity. Where you belong should determine what you believe, should determine how you behave. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 puts it this way. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You want a blessed year? You got to figure it out. Where do you belong? Who's your company? Who's your people? Because you see, that company, that people provides more influence than you or I will ever realize. And when we settle our identity, we can start to settle and manage our influences. The words that are used here in Psalm 1 verse 1 are not neutral. Put that back up on the screen for me if you would, Charlie. I want you to notice it says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Even if I just take that last word there, scornful, that is not a neutral word. You study scorners out in the Bible, and do you know what you find? You find somebody who actively rejects, mocks, or works against the truth of the Word of God. And so in essence, influences in our lives, messages in our lives, things that we're a part of and experience, they're not neutral. They are not neutral. We live in a moral world, and we live in a world of inescapable influence. In other words, influences are everywhere. Paul made this admonition in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. He said, beware lest any spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the foundational principles of the world and not after Christ. Influence is everywhere. And it's almost like in this day and age that we are in like a crowded gymnasium and everybody is talking at once. Influence is everywhere. I remember one thing that we did back in the youth group one time when we were talking about this idea of influence and learning to listen to God's Word and learning to listen to God's Spirit. And it was kind of an active illustration, if you will. And we blindfolded one of the young people. And one of the young people was blindfolded and they were out, and we had different people kind of spread throughout the room, and the different people had different things. One of them had a bag full of trash. One of them had nothing. One of them had like cash. One of them had a candy bar. I mean, just all sorts of stuff. Good, bad, and different all over the place. But that blindfolded young person came into the room and everybody else in that room started trying to tell them where to go and what to do to get to the prize that everybody really wanted. You know what that young person learned really quickly was that not everybody had his best interests at heart. I mean, there were some that were shouting instructions just to cause him to trip over chairs. There were some that were outright lying about what they had. And I remember in that one case, the first time we did it, that young person ended up finding his way to the person who was holding the trash bag. The big trash bag out of the big nasty trash can. Congratulations. And so we laughed and we had a good time with it and it was funny. But I said, we're going to do it again. We're going to do it again, do it again, do it again. And we did the same setup, except this time, before that young person came in the room, I said, this is the person who's going to tell you right directions. Listen for his voice. So now that same young person comes into the room and everybody's still yelling. Kids are trying to get them to trip over chairs and trying to get them to take garbage and other less than desirable things. But armed with that information, what was able to happen? That young person, though he was blindfolded and couldn't really see, he could listen and he found that voice and he was able to follow that voice and get where he needed to go. Why? Because he knew who he needed to listen to. You know what? Every time you turn on your TV, there is all sorts of voices yelling at you. Do this, buy that. Every time you walk into that office or that factory, there are so many voices yelling at you. Kids, every time you go to school, there are so many voices yelling at you. Every time. You can't escape it. You go to the store, there are voices yelling. You turn on the news, there are voices yelling. And it's like we're in a crowded gymnasium. But Christian, if you know who to listen for, if you know who to listen to, you can get around the traps and you can escape the garbage that this world has to offer. And you can get to the blessed life that God has ordained for you. The blessed life, church, is a settled life. A settled life. Not only is the blessed life a settled life. Look at what the psalmist says in verse number 2. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. What is the blessed life? Well, the blessed life is not just a settled life that I know who I am and I know who to listen to. But the blessed life is also a saturated life. I want you to see here the psalmist, he talks about our charmed affections. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That word delight means that which brings pleasure. And so I ask the simple question, how much do we love God's Word? How much do we love God's Word? You know, we live in a world, in a culture that is built on chasing pleasure. We live in a culture that is built on chasing the next high, the next thing. Whether it's the next thing that we can own, whether it's the next movie or the next song, whether it's the next substance that the people put into their bodies, we live chasing the next high. It is built on pleasure. But I ask us as Christians, I ask us as children of the Lord, how much do we love God's Word? How much are we brought joy and pleasure by God's Word? You know what? If we're not careful, we get to the place where we endure God's Word. If we're not careful, we get to the place where we go, boy, it's quarter till and he's already on point two. We're doing pretty good, I think. We're doing okay. I've thought it before. Don't worry. We get to the place where we go, oh man, my day is so busy. I've got to go here and 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 here. If you're a list person like me, if you're not a list person like me, then you're like, oh man, we're really busy. I know I have stuff to do. And so I don't know how you operate like that, but that's okay. But you know you're going to be really busy. And it's like, oh, well, I better go ahead and get it in while I can. And we get to a place where we just kind of endure God's Word. I mean, it's here and we do it and we read it and it's... But the distinction here is His delight, His love, His pleasure, His joy, His fulfillment is the law of the Lord. You know, memorizing God's Word is great and you ought to do it. Sharing God's Word is great and you ought to do it. Reading God's Word is great and you ought to do it. Posting God's Word is okay. Some people do it. But do you love it? Because you can memorize it without loving it. And you can share it without loving it. And you can read it without loving it. The Bible says His delight is in the law of the Lord. Amen. Psalm 19 verse 10 puts it this way. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. That the words of God would be more desirable to us than gold. Then the words of God would be more desirable to us, sweeter to us than the sweetest physical pleasure of this life. Psalm 119 and verse 127 puts it this way. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Psalm 119, 165 puts it this way. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Ladies and gentlemen, we make a lot of time for a lot of things. Some of us this afternoon will go home and we will watch football because we love football, especially since Tom Brady's not playing anymore this year. Hallelujah. We make time because we love football. Some of us are going to go home and go to sleep. Because we love sleep. So all of us probably are going to go and eat. Because we love to eat. There's all sorts of things and we love and we make time for. How much do you love? Love God's law. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, the Bible says He doth meditate day and night. In other words, our charmed affection becomes a captured attention. That word meditate has to do with the constantly mulling over, chewing on. It's not the so-called transcendental meditation where we sit cross-legged with our hands like this and we hum, 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 and we try to clear our minds. No, this is not what that meditation is. Rather, biblical meditation is when we deliberately and desperately fill our minds with God's Word. You know what? I think a great word, especially for us men, to help us understand what meditate means. Let me borrow a more familiar maybe synonym. Instead of meditate, think of it as marinate. Think about it. In His law doth He marinate. Not just feel, that just sounds good, doesn't it? Day and night. Think about that. In His law doth He marinate. You sit in it. You soak it up. You're flavored by it. You're changed by it. You're immersed in it day and night. Your charmed affection becomes a captured attention. Joshua puts it this way, Joshua 1 and verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That idea of it not departing out of your mouth is that it's always on the tip of your tongue. It's always right there in your heart and in your mouth and in your life. In everything that you do, it is the backdrop. It is your immersion. It is your context. Here's the emphasis. It is not that we master the Bible. Because some people have that mentality. I am going to read and to master the Bible. No, no, no. Meditating or marinating in God's Word is not that we come to and master the Bible. But rather we come to and let the Bible master us. That's the distinction. That we let the Bible master us. That we let the Bible begin to day and night dominate my thoughts, day and night flavor my speech, day and night drive my reactions and responses, day and night just be flavored and changed by God's Word. And as I yearn for God's Word, I become attentive to God's Word. Proverbs 2 puts it this way. We'll go read a few verses together. Look at this, beginning in verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide, give discerning care to my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. Do you see the picture? We're leaning in. Apply your heart to understanding. You know what that means? When we apply our heart, it's not just like, yep, that's good. I need the Bible. No. It's that we take the time and we are going to, in detail and in discernment, we are going to give our heart to understanding. Verse number 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as his treasures. Pause right there, if you would. Do you see the picture? It's in what I think about. It's in what I strive after. It's in what I take care to hide and keep within me. It is my thoughts and my desires, my hopes and my dreams. It is a life meditating in or marinating in God's Word. Look at the results, verse number 5. The Bible says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We want sometimes the product, but we won't engage the process. Do you want to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God? Meditate. Marinate in the Word. Do you want to meditate, marinate in the Word? Learn to love it. Verse number 9, look what it says. Then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity and yea, every good path. Do you want that? Do you want that? Church, do you want that? Do you want to understand righteousness and judgment and equity? And yea, every good path? Is that what we want? Boy, that sounds like a blessed life to me. How do we get to verse number 9? Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. That we meditate. Marinate. Verse number 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Do you want to be delivered from evil men? Verse number 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even the stranger with flattereth with her words. All of it comes when we day and night allow the Bible to dominate thoughts and speech and reactions and responses. Here's the cross. You cannot be consistently in God's will if you are not consistently in God's Word. The blessed life is a saturated life. So what is the blessed life, church? Number one, it is the settled life. Number two, it is the saturated life. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, and he shall be like a tree. I love this. Planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth, say it with me, shall prosper. So the blessed life, church, is number 1, a settled life. Number 2, it is a saturated life. Number 3, it is a sustained life. Look at the clear analogy that Scripture paints for us. We are the plant. We, more specifically, are the tree. I like that better than just the plant. I have killed lots of plants. I have not yet killed a tree. We are a tree planted by the rivers of water. What do you think the rivers of water are based on the context of Psalm 1? The Word. So we are the tree. The Word is the water. And now the roots of the tree and the fruits of the tree and everything in between is dependent upon the relationship of the tree and the water. That's a pretty clear analogy, right? The roots of the tree, the shoot of the tree, the fruit of the tree, everything in between is all dependent upon the relationship between the tree and the water. And I want you to kind of, let's make that connection. And so the roots of our lives and the fruit of our life, that we're not just rooted, but we're also, remember, rising, it's all dependent upon what? Our relationship with the Word. Jesus put it this way, John 17:17, He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That idea of sanctify is that process whereby God grows us. And how is it that we grow? We grow by God's truth, His word. Now, I'm going to get down to something very basic, but something that I don't think I had ever really thought through before, okay? That for this to work, nearness is not enough. Think about it. For this to work, nearness is not enough. We have the verse here, and ye shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. But if all we have is a tree and a river, and the two do not meet, I'm going to tell you that doesn't bode real well for that tree. Because nearness is not enough. Let me put it another way. Availability is not the same as application. Let me put it another way. Around me is not the same as within me. In other words, if the water doesn't flow into those roots and then up that shoot to produce those fruits, then the tree will shrivel and die. Nearness is not enough. It's not enough. And I think one of the things that has so stunted the growth of the average Christian is that there has developed a willingness to be near the Word of God, but not in the Word of God. I think about the number of Christians who own 3, 4, 5 Bibles of their own, and yet the only time they have opened them this week is when they sat in the pew and the preacher said, "Open your Bibles to," and gave a passage. And that's indicative of a people who are content to be near, but near is not enough. Around me, on my phone, is not the same as within me. You know, Jesus taught us to take care not just what we hear, but how we hear. Luke 8:18 puts it this way. He says, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." You know, such a message that he who hath ears to hear. You know, Jesus gave that message 7 distinct times while he was on earth. We also find, you read the rest of the New Testament, Jesus goes on to give it another 8 distinct times from heaven. So that means 15 times in the New Testament, Jesus Christ implores humanity. He who has ears, let him hear. And what did Jesus mean? Did Jesus mean to hear like we husbands hear our wives? No. Jesus meant that we ought to what? Hear for the purpose of comprehension, and comprehension for the purpose of obedience. He who hath ears, let him hear. Nearness is not enough. What we have to have is committed application. You know, strength, stability, success, all the things that the blessed life are that the psalmist lays out for us. And by the way, he does lay that out at the end of verse 3. It says, "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Strength, stability, success is a missing commodity in many lives. But it doesn't have to be. Happiness, joy, peace, purpose seems fickle and fleeting. But it doesn't have to be. I love how clear and consistent the Bible is with this teaching. That the blessed life, it comes from knowing who you are, saturating yourself with what you need. But then there's that missing link. There's that link that we're missing where we take what we know, we take what we say we believe, and we allow it to sustain and to produce our behavior. Joshua 1:8, Charlie, if you could go back to that. The Bible says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Why do we meditate on it? So we can do it. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 23, the Bible says this: "If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know, I love this picture from James about the mirror. Because that's what the Word of God is. It helps you to see yourself. And you know what? What you do in a mirror is a pretty good indication of how mature you are. You put my kids in front of a mirror and you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be happy to be making funny faces. Peeling their eyes down or face out or doing all sorts of silly things. You put an adult or somebody that's more mature in front of the mirror, and what are they going to be doing? They are going to be examining themselves. The check. You don't have anything in my teeth. Hair looks decent. Yes, I did shave today. I hate shaving, by the way, but yes, I did shave today. Okay, check. It's best I can do with what I've been given. I'm out. What you do with a mirror is a great indication of your maturity. And there are a whole lot of Christians that even if it's just on Sunday morning, and they come and they look into the perfect law of liberty and they go, "Yep, that's good." And they walk out. And it's almost like we're not giving any conscious heed to the details that God wants to apply to our lives. The whole point of hearing the Word of God is not to just make general and vague, "Yep, I need to do that," or "Yep, that was good," or "Yep, that made me feel good." No, but the whole point of hearing God's Word is that God's Word might get down in the details and, oh, I missed a spot. I got to go back and straighten up that sideburn. Oh, I missed. I got to brush it over. Oh, I missed. I got to brush my teeth. Oh, I need. And the whole point is that we do something with it. But sadly, the Church of Jesus Christ has stopped applying God's Word to their lives. Church, it's so sad because the Bible makes us blessable. More specifically, our application of the Bible to our lives makes us blessable. And I will say this, that we have no business asking for God to bless us if we are unwilling to obey Him. We have no footing, no business asking God to bless our family if we are not in God's Word saying, "God, show me how to do family. God, show me specifically the husband I ought to be. Show me specifically the wife I ought to be, the parent I ought to be, the child I ought to be." And whether I like it or not, whether it fits with what I want to do or not, I say, you know what? Thus saith the Lord. And more than I want my way, I want to be blessable. I want to be blessed. I think about with our finances. We talk a lot and hear a lot of people talk about, "Lord, bless my finances. Lord, bless my finances. Bless my..." I'm going to tell you, how in the world can God bless finances that aren't done God's way? God, bless my health. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about how we even treat our physical bodies. God, help me to overcome this sin and this temptation. God, I need deliverance from this addiction or this stronghold in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Bible makes you blessable. And the Bible has God's instructions, principles, and precepts for every area of your life. Last year, church, this is where the rubber meets the road for us today. Last year, church, we dug deep. Last year, we poured into doctrine. And I pray that we are rooted in God's Word. And we're going to keep digging down. But I'm going to challenge us this morning, and I want to challenge us this year, that it's time to take a step forward. That it's time to let the Word of God take us forward. That every time we come to the Word, we come to the Word ready to learn. We come to the Word ready to change. We come to the Word ready to receive a call, ready to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. We come to the Word ready because I can't be a nominal Christian anymore. I can't struggle with who I am on Monday when I go into the office. And I can't struggle with the influences all around me anymore. I can't struggle. I need to be settled, saturated, and sustained. I can't be in the same place next year. I'm ready to rise. Amen. I'm ready to rise. And what that means for myself and every one of us under the sound of my voice is that every time God's Word is opened, every time we put our face in, every time we hear the message on the radio, every time we come and we consciously hear from God and apply it to our life. In other words, your afternoon should be different for what God spoke to you this morning. Some of you God spoke to this morning about just reading your Bible. Go home and read your Bible before you eat lunch. Feed your soul before you feed your body. Your life needs to be different for what you heard. When I come back tonight and God speaks to me tonight, my life on Monday needs to be different for what I have heard. And church, I'm asking us to make that our prayer this year. It's time to rise. It's time to grow. It's time to produce fruit. We don't need our ears tickled. We don't need to be made to feel well. We need to be made to live well. And I ask of you this morning, would you make it your prayer? Would you make it your pursuit that this year, like no other year, I am ready to rise? That we're going to be willing to pay the price, because mark my words, if you're going to live according to this book, you are going to pay a price. That you're going to be willing to pay the price. That you're going to be willing to put away childish things. Why? Because I'm ready to rise. That we won't look back. We won't give in. And if and when we fall, we're going to get right back up. Why? Because I'm ready to rise. You see, there's a world out there that's lost and going to hell. And if the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't rise up and do something about it, they will be lost forever. Why? Because there are dozens of young people who are back there in junior church and who live all around us who need to see from adults in their life that Christianity is more than something that we do on a Sunday and sometimes a Wednesday. That it is who we are. It is our joy. It is our delight. It is our very strength. Why? Because the next generation needs to see a church that's willing to rise up and say, you know what? It is worth it to live for God. I'm ready to rise. I'm ready to rise. It's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen because day in, day out, we marinate and we incorporate. And that is what a blessed life is made of. Would you stand with me this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed?